Kevin and Larry and a couple of other folks, they'll always ask me, what are your sermons going to be for Sunday? And the reason they do that is so that they can pick songs that will apply to the lesson. Well, when I sent him this week's lesson, I'm sure he had trouble picking out some songs, especially for the first lesson. But when you think about the lesson and the song that he just sang, I think you'll understand perhaps why he picked that particular song. Homosexuality. Now, there's just not very many songs that apply to homosexuality in our songbooks. But Come to Jesus is a good one, is it not? That's a good song. The definition of homosexuality very simply is this: the state of being sexually attracted, underline that next word, only to people of your gender or sex. Males with males, females with females. Over the course of modern history, our view of homosexuality, even within the church to some extent, has changed, has it not? 70 or 80 years ago, everyone would have believed that homosexuality is a sin. They would have proclaimed that it is a violation of the will of the Almighty God. And there would have been very few who would have ever disagreed with that. Over the course of time, however, it has been known as a mental illness. Now, what was interesting about that beginning is this: they used to think it was a mental illness that desperately needed to be corrected. In other words, a man being with a man, a woman being with a woman, was not a natural thing, and that needed to be corrected from a mental health standpoint. It's still considered a mental condition. However, the treatment for that mental condition now has changed, has it not? No longer is it viewed as a condition that needs to be changed, that needs to be rectified. It is now a condition that an individual needs to accept, and an individual needs to proclaim to others, come out of the closet and let individuals know that this is your sexual orientation. Some today see homosexuality as nothing more than an alternate lifestyle. There's no sin in it, and there's no sickness associated with it. It's just an alternate lifestyle that, if that's what you desire, that's fine. Homosexuality to some is normal. And anyone who opposes it is said to be homophobic and bigoted. Homosexuality, we are told, even needs to be taught in our schools and in our colleges, even to little bitty children in the ages of second and third grade. What's amazing about all of that is this: homosexuality, in fact, the entire LGBTQ plus community, only forms about 3.8% of the entire population of the United States of America. But we hear about it all the time, do we not? And it is constantly being proclaimed. In fact, they have an entire month that they celebrate themselves on our calendars today, the month of June, don't they? The Bible has a lot to say about homosexuality, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Today we're beginning a two-part lesson entitled this, Paul's eightfold description of homosexuality found in Romans 1, 18 through 32. We are not going to be doing an exegetical study of that particular text. By that I mean this. We're not going to be going verse by verse by verse through that particular text. But we're going to be looking at the text in total, and we're going to pull out 8 points that Paul makes describing homosexuality. What's interesting is this. In the very middle of Paul's discussion, he specifically addresses homosexual behavior. Romans 1, verse 24. Romans 1, 26 and 27. Notice what the text says. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Now notice what he says. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That little term, dishonor their own bodies, has reference to homosexual behavior. We drop down to verses 26 and 27. For this cause God also gave them up unto vile affections. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Wow. Women with women is what he's talking about there. Homosexual, lesbian behavior. And likewise, the men also did leave the natural use of the woman and burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and received in themselves that recompense of error which was meet. Men with men, homosexual behavior. There's no doubt Paul is discussing homosexuality in the context of Romans 1, 18 through 32. So in the context, what does Paul have to say about this type of behavior? We're going to be looking at 4 points in this lesson. We'll look at 4 points in next week's lesson. Point number one, it is delineated as evil. Go home today, read Romans 1, 18 through 32, and you will not read this statement in that particular section. Homosexuality is a sin. It doesn't say that with those words. But what's amazing is the descriptions that are given of homosexuality. The closest that we come to its being called sin is calling it error in Romans 1, verse 27. Isn't that what Paul says? Receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. He says when men go with men, when women go with women, they are involving themselves in error. So let's look up the word error and see how it's defined. Strong defines it as this: fraudulence. A straying from orthodoxy or piety. Thayer gives a wonderful definition. Notice, a wandering, a straying about, one led away from the right way. Error, wrong opinion relative to morals, which shows itself in a wrong way of acting. Vines gives this definition, a wandering, a forsaking of the right way. When Paul talks about homosexual behavior, he says it is error. Individuals who involve themselves in it are wandering from the right way. They are wandering from orthodoxy. They are wandering from that which is proclaimed in the pages of God's holy and divine will. These individuals are in sin, my friends, even though he doesn't specifically use that word. What's interesting is there are 5 other terms found in the context that describes this despicable behavior about which he's speaking. He starts in verse 18. And he refers to it as ungodliness. Ungodliness is impiety, wickedness, want of reverence toward God. In that same verse, he refers to it as unrighteousness, moral wrongfulness. Notice the next definition. A deed violating law and justice. He describes it as uncleanness in verse 24. Uncleanness is impurity. Impurity of lustful, luxurious, profligate living. Sounds almost like the prodigal son, doesn't it? He refers to it as being unseemly. That little word means undecent. An unseemly deed. That which is connected to, notice that, shame. Isn't it interesting? Our society is doing everything it can do to remove the shame from the practice, aren't they? And yet God says it is unseemly. It ought to be a practice that brings unbelievable shame, not only to the individuals, but also to a society. He says it is not convenient in Romans 1, verse 29. That little word, not convenient, that which is not fit or becoming. Strong, strong descriptions, are they not, of homosexual practice. Point number two. Paul refers to homosexuality as beginning with a desire of the heart. My friends, if homosexuality is a sin, and it is, then it begins in the heart of mankind. It begins with a man's wants. It begins with a man's desires. It begins with a man's yearning for something, does it not? That's how James describes the process of sin in James 1, 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, how? Of his own lust. A man has desires. A man has feelings. A man has wants deep within. And what does Satan do? He entices them, doesn't he? And lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now let's go back to Romans 1. Notice what Paul says about these individuals who dishonor their own bodies. He says in Romans 1, 24, it is done through the lusts of their own heart. There it is. Lusts, desires, wants. Deep within. He says that's where it begins. He doesn't stop there, however. Notice, he refers to them as vile affections. Wherefore also God gave them up unto vile affections. Romans 1 verse 26. In the Greek language, the word vile affections is two Greek words. So let's look them up. The first word we'll look up is affections. What's the definition? A suffering passion. It is also translated in the King James Version as an inordinate desire. Look at that next word. Lust. Affection. Desires. Lust. Inordinate desires. Thayer defines the word as this. A feeling from which the mind suffers. Affliction of the mind, emotion, passion. Vine defines the word as to suffer. An affection of the mind, a passionate desire. Paul says that these homosexual feelings, these homosexual desires, are something that an individual suffers from where? In the mind of the individual. That little word, vile affections, the word vile means this, disgrace, dishonor, shame, passions of dishonor. They're disgraceful passions. They are dishonorable passions. They are passions of shame and immorality, folks. That's the way Paul describes those lusts. Notice he says in Romans 1, 27, they burned in their lust one for another, doesn't he? In Romans 1, verse 28, he attributes it to a reprobate mind. Again, two words in the Greek language. The word mind simply means this, mind or intellect. All sin, all iniquity, all transgression of God's word begins first where? In the mind of man. He says individuals who engage in these actions have a reprobate mind. That little word reprobate means this: unapproved, rejected, worthless. Thayer says it means not standing the test, not approved, unfit, reprobate. Look at Vine's definition. I love his definition. A mind of which God cannot approve and which must be rejected by Him. It's a strong term, is it not? When individuals are tempted toward homosexuality, folks, Satan is attacking their passions and the desires of their mind. Now, what's interesting is this. The desire and passions for sexual pleasure is God-given, is it not? It is God who created us, male and female. It's God who created us having sexual passions, sexual desires, sexual drives. But He has also placed them in a certain fear, a certain arena wherein they are supposed to be practiced in a godly way. So what does Satan do? He does like he always does. Satan takes those passions, takes those yearnings, and he tempts them with ungodly things, does he not? Things that are shameful, things that are disgraceful, things that are against the will of the Almighty God. Now there's some lessons we need to learn. First lesson is this. The temptation to homosexuality is not inherited. My dad was homosexual, so I inherited his homosexuality. No, you did not. Now, you may be repeating his pattern, but you did not inherit homosexuality. How about this next one? It is not a mental disorder. Oh yes, it involves the mind of man, but it is not a mental disorder. What is it then? Folks, it is a spiritual affliction. That's what it is. That must be resisted. Let me ask you something. Do two teenagers, a boy and a girl, who've been dating maybe 6 months or so, do you think they have a sexual attraction one to another? If you don't think so, go out there and check on how many kids get pregnant out of wedlock, do they not? You start dating, you get comfortable with one another, you let down your inhibition, and all of a sudden you're engaging in things that you're not supposed to engage in. And those are between what? A man and a woman, but they are still what? They're still sinful, aren't they? What do we tell those young people? You have to control those passions. You have to control those desires. And you cannot act on those things. A man takes a job at a company. He walks in the first day and there's a beautiful lady who is the receptionist at his job. They see each other every day. They have to interact with one another. Sometimes they have to take business trips together. And all of a sudden, guess what? They feel yearnings for one another, don't they? And desires for one another. They can't act on those desires. They can't act on those passions. Yeah, they're real. They're there, but they can't act on them. If they do, they will engage themselves in fornication and adultery, will they not? Why are the situations with young people and the situations with two adults who might be already married to someone else and yet have desires for one another any different than the attraction of homosexuality? James tells us how to deal with our passions, does he not? Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4. Verse 7. Third point. And I like this point. Paul says that homosexuality is a departure from natural use. He says it twice in this text, doesn't he? He says it in verse 26. For even the women did change the natural use into that which is what? Against nature. He said the same thing in verse 27. Notice, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Several thousand years ago, God created man on the sixth day, did He not? And the Bible tells us that He created man, male and female, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. Now here's a point that's interesting. Adam at one point was all by himself, wasn't he? He was naming all the animals, and they came to him in pairs, didn't they? A male and a female. And as he looked on the animal kingdom, he saw that there was not an help meet for him. He was discouraged, wasn't he? He was lonely, Genesis 2, verse 20. And God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." He caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Adam slept. He took a rib, and what did he form? He formed another man and brought her unto the man. No, it's not what he brought. God formed a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Here's your helpmeet. Here's the one with whom you're compatible." Men and women have different reproductive systems, don't they? But what's interesting about that is this. The man and the woman have compatible reproductive systems, don't they? They're different, but they're compatible one with another. And a man and a woman have mutual desires for one another's reproductive systems, don't they? That's the natural use. Here's what's interesting. Everything fits properly. Everything works properly. And in the end, guess what you have? You have a system that is able to reproduce, do you not? A man and a woman can bring children into the world. Why? Because everything fits, everything works, and everything does exactly what it's supposed to do. Guess what? Homosexuality goes against nature. Doesn't it? Let's just look at those three points again. Number one, they don't fit right. Just doesn't fit. Secondly, it doesn't work properly. And thirdly, try as hard as they will, two women will never bear children. And two men will never be able to reproduce in this world. It is against nature, folks. I want you to think about that. If the whole world started practicing homosexuality, we would be one generation away from the extinction of humanity on this planet, wouldn't we? There'd be no way to produce. There would be no way to bring children into this world. It is against what? It is against nature, Paul says. Sometimes I'm just amazed that I have to preach lessons like this. Because it's so what? It's so common sense, isn't it? Notice this next point. Paul says that homosexuality dishonors the body. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves. What does that little word dishonor mean? To render infamous, contempt, maltreat. Thayer says to dishonor, to insult, to treat with contempt. Vine describes the word as this: to dishonor, to treat shamefully, to insult. Wow. God created man's body to work perfectly in a perfect environment that He created for man, didn't He? And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis 1 verse 31. Man's body was created for the woman, and the woman's body was created for the man. There's no doubt about that from Genesis chapters 1 and Genesis chapter 2. When the human body is used incorrectly, Paul says that body is treated with contempt, it is treated with insult, it is maltreatment, and it is shameful in nature. Not my words, those are Paul's words. Folks, it's not just an alternate lifestyle. It is a lifestyle that is warped, it is perverted, and it should bring disgrace and dishonor to all those who engage therein. Scientists, doctors, psychologists, professors, TV broadcasters, I didn't put that in there, but I probably should. Politicians, guess what? They ain't God. That's terrible English, isn't it? They're not God, folks. I don't care if a man went to the best medical school in the world and spent 20 years getting all the degrees he could get. He still isn't God. He did not create man. He did not design man. And He is not the governor of man. There's one being that did all that, and that's God. And only He has the right to legislate on these issues. That's the first point in closing. The second point in closing is this. Unfortunately, there are some Christians, for some reason, they have a tendency to move away from spiritual thinking on certain issues and certain topics. And rather than thinking spiritually, they begin to think socially. They begin to think family-wise. They begin to think politically about spiritual issues. We can't do that. Folks, if it's a spiritual issue, I must think about it only spiritually. Because if I don't, problems happen. It causes us to start sympathizing, does it not? Feeling sorry, feeling bad. It causes us to become tolerant of the practice. We'll hurt their feelings. They're going to get upset and mad. They have family that's involved with this too. So let's just be quiet. We start tolerating it, don't we? Causes us to rationalize and justify things. And here's what's amazing. It causes us to believe that some of these issues really are just non-issues. Now I realize as Christians, way back in the back of our minds, we know better, don't we? Or at least we ought to know better. And yet because of warped thinking, thinking ways apart from thinking through the Word of God, we begin to resort to these kind of practices. Folks, if this book is the Word of God, it is our divine guide, isn't it? And it provides everything that you and I need for life and godliness. And you and I must heed it. You and I must uphold it. You and I must proclaim it. And you and I must defend it on every issue that there is. Every issue. Shouldn't we? Even if it goes against family. Even if it goes against society. Even if it goes against the medical field. Even if it goes against political beliefs. You and I must stand for what's in the good book. Shouldn't we? Our minds are to think only one way, and that is like Christ, isn't it? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's only one out of about 10 verses we could talk about. You know it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So that we may do what? Submit ourselves to the mind of Christ. Not only must our minds be correct, folks, but our behaviors must also conform to the gospel, must they not? Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. What we need to do is, when we put ourselves into this world, we need to look at ourselves through one lens and one lens only, and it's this, a Christian. That's the way we need to look at everything. How am I, as a Christian, supposed to look at these things? Now guess what? It doesn't mean we hate these individuals, does it? You and I need to go out into the world and you and I need to contact these individuals. We need to love those individuals enough to take them the truth of the gospel, to share it with them, and hopefully, as our song was sung at the beginning of the lesson, caused them to do what? Come to Jesus. Isn't that true? That's what God wants of all individuals, isn't it? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11, verse 28. Are you here today and you need to come to Jesus? You can through faith in the Christ, repentance of sins, confession of His name, and baptism for the forgiveness of those sins. You're a Christian, have you erred from the faith? Have you sinned? Do you need the prayers of this congregation? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?